As you've heard, the second reading for today comes from the New Testament and from the very end of the New Testament, the beginning of the book of Revelation. So listen to these verses, the first eight that open up the revelation of John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. From John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it guides us this day and throughout all of our days. Let us pray. Draw near to us once more, living God, Word made flesh, Holy Spirit. Enliven us that we might go forth, sharing your good news of Christ's resurrection, sharing your good news of hope for all people. For such is our calling, and such is your will for us this day. Hear us, O Lord, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Our New Testament reading for today, as I said, comes from this book of Revelation. And included in those opening verses is a marvelous summary about this Jesus Christ, the one whose sacrifice on Good Friday, whose resurrection on Easter, is at the heart of what we believe and the heart of what that church was professing. And there's a lot to say about this passage and about their message. And I will do so in a minute. But I'm going to start with a different story, a story about Bob Gibson. For 26 years, Bob Gibson was a feared and loved pitcher with the St. Louis Cardinals. He was a fierce competitor who was known for throwing high, fast, inside pitches to intimidate all the batters. Hank Aaron once warned a young batter before he went up to face Gibson. He said, "Don't dig in at the plate against Bob Gibson. He will knock you down." He would knock down his own grandmother if she dared challenge him. Now, Bob Gibson also had a very long memory. In his last major league appearance, a young journeyman first baseman named Pete LeCocq hit a home run off of Gibson. That ticked Gibson off so much that 15 years later, Gibson was pitching in an old-timers game, and he happened to face none other than Pete LeCocq. So when LeCocq came to the plate, Gibson wound up his 57-year-old arm and threw a fastball high and inside that knocked LeCocq to the ground. Talk about holding a grudge. Now back to the book of Revelation. It's true that Revelation is full of visions and symbols. And many people look at it as a book that prophesies about the future, that tells about events that are yet to come, like the end of the world and the coming of God's reign. And while there's some truth to that, It's important to realize that out of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 275 of them all directly reference or are built upon Old Testament verses, other passages from the Hebrew Scriptures. And that was done intentionally. The book of Revelation is a book that uses the language of the past, the Scriptures about a coming Messiah, about a priestly kingdom, about a nation following the Lord, to offer a message of hope for the immediate context in which it was written, which was a first century church struggling during a time of persecution. The book is not about end-time formulas that can be decoded to give you secret messages about the future. It's a pastoral letter that used the language of apocalyptic tradition, the book of Daniel. Code language, because to speak the truth plainly would have invited more persecution. So the wisdom of the Old Testament, the prophecies of Daniel and Joel and Ezekiel and Zechariah, were pulled together to become a safe place to offer a word of encouragement, of hope, about a God who was to come, about times that were to unfold, but mostly about a love that would sustain them right there amongst their time of persecution. So it's not a book to be debriefed, decoded, and demythologized in popular traditions like the Left Behind series, like John Hagee, because most of those efforts have been exploitative, profit-driven, to play upon our fears, to tell a truth that was not intended to be found in that place, and certainly not in that form. The past stories that Revelation builds upon include the Exodus, the time of King David, the time of the temple and the exile, and then the time of the restoration of that same temple. And the reason it used those words and those images was to say the God of the past is the God of our present and our future. So that as we can look backward and understand this God and what God has said, we have comfort for our present time and confidence for the future, because the God is consistent. The one who was is the one who is the one who will be. It's a backwards yet forward faith. So here again, verses 4 and 5 of the passage I read. It says, "From John to the seven churches that are in Asia," or in effect to John, to the churches on the western coast of what is now Turkey. He says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth." Now remember, he's writing this during a time that's post-Easter, post-Pentecost, yet deep in a period of persecution. And so the church, rather than being strict constitutional interpreters, as is sometimes held up as a virtue for the legal system, the Christian church is being reformers, reformed yet always reforming according to the Word of God, and giving Christ new titles, titles he himself did not use, but which help them understand the fullness of God as revealed in Christ. And so they said, "We worship and proclaim Jesus Christ, number one, the faithful witness." To the people of old in the Exodus times, they were witnesses to the slavery in Egypt and God's deliverance through the Red Sea. To the people in the times of the Babylonian exile, they were witnesses to how God kept them safe in the time of persecution and brought them back home that they might rebuild the temple. And to John's own community in the New Testament church, by professing faith in Christ, they were becoming martyrs, which comes from the same word where we get the word witness. And so these martyrs were witnessing and dying to their faith. And so to them, John says, Christ is the paradigm, the model of what it means to be the faithful witness even to death. Secondly, they said, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. Now they're inviting the church to look back to the stories of Ezekiel and the dry bones being pulled together in new life, but more so to look to the story of Easter and all the times that Christ entered into the realm of death, died, and then rose again as the first fruits of the resurrection, the firstborn, that they might have hope and confidence, trusting in the one who's the firstborn, but of a promise that extends to them in their time of trial. And thirdly, they said, Jesus Christ is the ruler of kings on earth. Looking back to Pharaoh in Egypt, looking to Caesar on his throne and Herod on his palace, they would remind the early church that no, we proclaim another ruler who is Christ the Lord, to whom alone all heaven and earth owe their allegiance. A backward yet forward-looking faith is what's being proclaimed. It continues then in verse 8 where it says, the Lord God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the A and Z of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. Looking backward, God is there at the dawn of time, the dawn of life and creation. And looking forward, God is there at the end of time, the end of life, the end of creation itself. This past, present, and future God is the one in whom we trust, whom we proclaim, and by whom we exist. Now, why is this so important? And why in the world did I tell you the story of Bob Gibson? All of us go through life today shaped by what we experienced yesterday. All of us move through our days carrying with us the memories and the baggage and the realities of what's gone before. Like Bob Gibson, we hold on to grudges and memories, and those things affect our decisions this day and even for tomorrow. In every single pew of this church, in every single place where you are gathered, you each have stories, some of which you have been gracious enough to share with me and with others and with one another. And some of those stories have been times of joy and of birth and of celebration and graduation and accomplishment. And some of those stories have been times of pain and loss, of suicide and abuse, of disease and divorce. And many of those past memories that you brought with you and that are all around you, those memories can bubble up to the surface at a moment's notice. And as they are there and felt and remembered, they affect who you are in your present life, and they shape what you believe and hope to be true for your future life. There was a touching photo essay in the New York Times Magazine about 2 weeks ago that showed the bedrooms here in the States of soldiers, men and women who had been killed in Iraq and Afghanistan. We forget that so many of the women and men serving overseas are scarcely much more than boys and girls. When the events of September 11th unfolded in Washington, D.C. and New York City and here in Pennsylvania, many of the soldiers currently serving our nation overseas were in junior high school. And so across America, there are rooms for young soldiers who will not return home. There are rooms empty of their occupants, yet full to overflowing with memories. And this photo essay captured these shrines in black and white clarity. The rooms and the beds lovingly made and kept intact. The trophies and posters still in place. Invariably somewhere in the room a stuffed animal, a teddy bear, a bit of sports equipment, and an American flag. So how does one look forward? How does one move into a future when something that strong and that tragic and that palpable is right there in your consciousness, visible with every backward glance you make? That's a two-part answer. The first part is that you have to name the past and name the reality that we do look backwards and acknowledge that that's part of the common human condition. But that means that we're also naming those old fears and those prejudices and deciding if they still apply. We're naming the old patterns of persecution and racism and sexism, of government intervention and government manipulation, of social contracts and social bias, and deciding, do those realities still exist? And as they manifest themselves in lives and in laws, in abuse and in fear, in brokenness and in pain, we first name them and then decide and pronounce whether they still remain powerful. It's like looking in the rearview mirror as you drive and then consciously saying to yourself, my gaze must drop to the windshield that I can now see ahead at last. And that's the second part. Despite our memories, despite the broken and backward glances and shrines in our lives, we are called to look forward. And so the last book of the Bible does precisely that, knowing there are 65 other books trailing in its wake, because we're called to be the Easter people, followers of Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. All of Easter was spent living out this new dynamic of a backward yet looking forward faith. The women went to the tomb, remember? They went to the tomb carrying spices to finish a job that had been interrupted by sunset. They went to the tomb driving in the rearview mirror, looking backwards only, trying to finish something that was grieving them and left undone. And at that tomb, they were turned around by those who said to them, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? And sent them on to tell the others. On the road to Emmaus, two saddened disciples walked and looked backwards and remembered the events of the death of Christ. And as they were sharing it, Christ joined with them and literally turned them around. And as they broke bread in the present, their eyes were opened, and that sent them forth to run back to Jerusalem to proclaim the good news that He who was dead was with them and had risen for the future, a future unimaginable a few hours before. We all carry our past with us. It can be in the form of scars or medals and diplomas. It can be baggage and burdens that weigh us down. It can be experiences and wisdom that gives us strength for whatever comes our way. But we are not defined by our past. None of you are defined by your past. Easter says there is a future for all God's children. There is a tomorrow and a sunrise and a resurrection life. And you may struggle with accepting that. You may struggle with understanding that or even believing that. But it's not of our doing. It's not of our making. Therefore, it's not for us to fully grasp. It's a gift. It's a gift that is trustworthy because it is built upon an honesty and a compassion and a God who has shown that God who was is the God that is, and the same God will be with us always, who is active in guiding us into that future yet to unfold. We are not defined by our past. That is the good news. Nor are we simply captive to the present demands of the moment, which is also the good news. In Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of all powers and authority on earth, we have been given a future and a hope. And we've been given it as a gift. And it begins now. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen and amen. We are Easter people. We are people of the resurrection. And we do live in the already, but the not yet. And we wait. But now we have some holy moments in the present. a time when we gather for prayer, to pray for others and to pray for ourselves. In this holy and precious time, we gather. And your response is, God hears our prayer. With all our heart and with all our mind, let us be in the spirit of prayer. O God, we pray for this church and all churches on earth, that all may be filled with truth and love that enables us to reach out to those in need of refreshment for their bodies, minds, and spirits. Bless all those who from this church give of their time and talents to minister to the surrounding community and to other places, and to bring hope and joy to those in need. And may the light of the gospel message shine brightly to bring light to a troubled and wounded world. In God's mercy. We pray for the peace of the world and for those in leadership positions throughout the world, and especially for our President Barack Obama, his cabinet, and members of Congress. May the spirit of justice, dignity, and the freedom of every person be promoted here and in every corner of the world to quell disturbances and to provide safe havens for those who seek to live in peace. In God's mercy. We pray for all those who live and work in this community, for those who are working for change that will mean better living conditions and opportunities for a richer life. We ask God's blessing on all those who are employed, but also, God, on all those who are underemployed and unemployed. May wise decisions be made by elected officials at all levels to bring about the changes necessary to create and sustain employment opportunities for all who need work to sustain life for themselves and their families. In God's mercy. We pray that those who are ill, hospitalized, and who suffer pain be relieved and protected and comforted, especially Gloria, Laura, Judy, Libby's mother, and Alana, Georgette, Greg, David, Penn, Sally, Liz, Lucille, Nora, Alexandra, Tony, Mark, and Betsy. We pray for all those people in our world living with HIV and AIDS, and we pray for all those who give care to those who are ill. In God's mercy. We pray for sustaining comfort for those who mourn the death of loved ones, for the families of this church, the Utens, Carlson, Headley, Struthers, and Martin, and for the families of the 29 miners who died in the mine explosion in West Virginia. And we remember the people of Poland who mourn the death of their president, his wife, and others who had served the government and others aboard the plane that crashed. And we pray, O God, for all those whose lives have been touched by death and sorrow in Iraq and Afghanistan and other corners of the world because of so much violence, and even the violence on our city streets. May grace and love and peace surround them all. In God's mercy. We pray for all the men and women who are serving in the armed forces of this country, especially those who are in harm's way in Afghanistan. We pray also for all people who are involved in armed conflict throughout the world, for the families who live with war at their doors, and for the children who are growing up knowing only war and the consequences of war. May peaceful solutions to national and international conflicts be possible in our lifetime, O God, to spare the lives of future generations. In God's mercy. As we see around us the evidence of new life springing forth in trees and plants and all of God's creation, may we be more aware of the created world and mindful of the rightful use of this awesome gift to us. God, give us wisdom and will to conserve it. In God's mercy. This morning we pray for those who are present and for those who are absent for whatever reason. God, help us always to be lights for those who live in darkness, inspiration for those who feel lost and alone, friends to those who are friendless, and comfort for those who mourn. It is with your grace and love, great God of power and might, that we can serve you by serving others in times of need and distress. Help us always to remember who we are and whose we are, children of God, people of the resurrection, and people of the promise. In God's mercy. We ask for travel mercies for those who have been traveling to Israel, Patrice and Ron and Lila. May their lives be enriched by those whom they meet and the experiences that they have. Bless them and care for them, and be with all who are traveling this day. In God's mercy. And now we are bold to unite in prayer by using the words that Jesus so long ago taught his disciples, and we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.